We're in James today. Near the end of your Bible, we are going to be in end of James chapter 2. We've arrived at this passage. This passage that, it is not an exaggeration to say that separates denominations. There are denominations that stand strong on this passage against other passages and say, this is a thing that we believe and we reject another thing. And so this passage is, it's been perceived as controversial. I'm going to argue today that it's not controversial at all. But it's been perceived that way. And I think we'll understand why. I'm just going to read it. James chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 14. It says this, James writing to his people, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body? What good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was acting along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." This is critical, okay? Because it's a uniqueness of Christianity that faith lays dead at the center of what we believe, of the religion, if you want to call it that. It's the thing that is core. The New Testament goes on and on and on about faith. It is your faith. No other religion puts it so central. Other religions have that you have to believe things, but they're typically works-based. Christianity says that your salvation and your faith, those things are almost one. It's unreal. It's one of the uniqueness of Christianity, that it's not what you do, it's not what you achieve, it's not who you are, where you come from, that makes you right with God. It's your faith. Not only that, the whole Bible points to this. Jesus, John writing of this, says that God came that we might know this, that we might know this about God, that it's our faith that makes us right with him. One day, and I think that one of the ghosts that lurk around the edges of this secular age that we're living in is that we seem to all know that we're going to have to give an account for the life that we lived one day. Like, nobody just lives their life, just goes on living their life like it doesn't matter what you do. We all live as if it matters because there's something inside of us that we know that one day what we've done in this life will matter. And so even in the secular age, people are looking for a way to justify. And Christianity says the way that you are made right, like what is the center of everything is your faith. It is unique and it is critical. You are saved by what you believe to be true. And if so much hangs on faith, then we have to be really, really careful that we understand what he means, the Bible means by faith. What does it mean? Which is why it's a little disturbing that there's this controversy about faith, right? There's this apparent contradiction of, am I saved by faith alone or am I not saved by faith alone? And let's talk about where that comes from. There's this guy named Paul who wrote this. In Romans 3:28, Paul writes this in his great letter. He's writing to the people at Rome. And he says this, "For we hold," this is the thing that we believe to be true. Paul's writing to the Romans, that one is justified. Justified is a very important word, okay? Justified in this sense means, think of it like your legal standing, right? Like you said, you were justified. You were made right with God. Your standing before God goes in the "you're good" column by faith apart from works of the law. It's faith that saves you, having nothing to do with the works of the law. That's what saves you. That's what Paul says. Then James writes right here in 2:24, he says this: "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." This is split denominations. This is split people. The misunderstanding that this of this apparent contradiction, of this controversy of what it means to be saved, man, if it's so central and it's so important, we have to get this right. But what's going on, though, is that there's really no controversy at all. There's an absolute unity between what James is saying and what Paul is saying, and I'm going to convince you of that. What we have going on here is you have two different sides of a critical subject. You have two different angles. It's not two different sides. That was the wrong thing to say. It's two different perspectives on the same thing. What it means to believe, what it means to have faith. Because here's the reality. There are two different lies that humans seem tempted to fall into. There's two different lies that we tend to believe about faith that derail us in life. And what you have is two different pastors writing to two different congregations about the same subject, giving different perspectives based on the congregation that they're preaching to. It happens, right? In time and space. I worry sometimes that, that's not true. It's not going to happen. But theoretically, let's imagine a situation where in the future someone uncovers this little bitty pack that I wear back here that records the sermons. And they listen to the sermons that I preach. I think that the criticism will be, this dude goes on and on and on about showing up at church and grace and worship and all these things. Man, he pushes that so hard, I think that he's distorted the gospel. Because we do that. When I was growing up, the pastors of the churches that I went to always said things like this: it's not coming to church that saves you. Don't think that just because you show up here on Sundays that you're saved. And they would push that. Whereas nowadays, I hear a lot of pastors saying things like this: I don't understand how you can be a believer and not show up to church. Why? Well, because there was a time when it benefited you to be in church. And so people would come to church just because that was their social gathering. Well, that's not so much the case anymore. I can have a social group and not be involved in a church anymore. But when I was growing up in small town Alabama, like, the church was the thing. You just went whether you believed anything or not. It's where people were. It's where the contacts were. If you were an insurance agent, that's where you get your clients. So you went. Right? But there's another. Right now, it's a different age. You don't have to do that anymore. And so pastors believing the same thing from a different perspective might say, I don't understand how you can say you love Jesus and not love his body. It sounds contradictory, but it's just two different pastors talking to two different congregations at two different times. And so what we have here is different perspectives on the same subject. I believe that, and I'm going to argue this. What's going on is you have two kind of guardrails against these lies that we tend to believe. So Paul is this guardian against this, well, against a Christless faith, right? We have a tendency to believe, as humans, and there are people that believe this, that we can earn God's favor by what we do. Like, we believe it. We believe that we can put God in our debt by what we've done for him. That's a persistent lie. It crops up in my heart regularly. We went through a tough time. Our family went through a tough time last year. And I am ashamed but not surprised to admit that one of the first things I thought when we were going through what we went through was, what else do I have to give you? I thought that in my heart. Like, it leapt into my head. Like, what else do I have to do? Luckily, it was not the first time that thought had leapt in my head. So I knew it to be a lie. And I began to wrestle it to the ground. And I had, you know, my wife was amazing. And, she, you know, she was the one that somebody asked, you know, like, in a tough time, like, do you ever wonder why you? And she said, no. Like, why not me? We have a tendency to believe that we can place God in our debt by what we've done for him. And it's not about faith in Christ, but about what we've accomplished. And Paul is being this guardrail against that. No. You can never, ever believe it's what you've accomplished that makes you right with God. Do not believe it. It's a lie. You are saved by faith alone in what Christ has accomplished for you. And Paul is that guardrail pushing back against that lie that we fall into, that persistent over and over belief, that persistent belief that we can put God in our debt. And Paul's there in Romans 3 going, do not believe that you can ever earn your salvation. You were saved by faith alone, separate from the works of the law. And James, I think, I know with all my heart, agrees with him 100%. James tells him, he agrees with him. He's already, first of all, they knew each other. They had hung out. Do you remember back in Acts 15 with the Jerusalem Council? Paul shows up. There's this big issue. Hey, man, do all these new people that are coming to Christ, that are becoming believers, like, don't they need to be circumcised? Like, don't they need to do the things that the Jews have done? Don't they need to follow the laws? And Paul goes up to Jerusalem and says, guys, we can't make them do that. They're saved by grace. And when they begin to tell all these stories, and other people are like, no, like, come on, man. Like, I get it. Yes, we're saved by grace, but also some works, right? And Paul's like, no. And James is there presiding over it. And you know what he does? He comes down on Paul's side. He comes down on Paul's side and says, no, man, we're not going to make them be circumcised. What's wrong with you? That's too heavy a yoke for us to bear. We're going to make them do it too? We couldn't pull it off. We couldn't live up to the law. Why are we going to make them? James knows. And he's already said it in chapter 2, like at the very beginning of this chapter, he even said, my brothers, show no partiality as you what? Hold the faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, the Lord of glory. He knows this to be true. What James is doing here is if it were like the late 90s, early 2000s, James is using the faith in air quotes. That's what he's doing. Hey, show me your faith. Right? I think he's being controversial. He's pushing back. He's saying a thing and pushing too hard to get people's attention. Hey, man, you think you're saved by faith? Because he's guarding against a different lie. You think you're saved by faith alone? And he's pushing it back against the other lie that we tend to believe. And the other lie that we tend to believe leads to a lifeless Christianity. And the lie that we believe is that if I just say a thing and believe a thing, then I'm good. Paul is pushing back against a lifeless, a dead faith. It's no real faith at all. It's an air quotes faith. So he's laying out for a different congregation than Paul's writing to a danger that you could possibly believe when you hear that you're saved by faith alone. And so he's pushing back against a dead faith, and he says this. Provocative saying that we're not saved by this. And this is what he says. This is what James is teaching, wants to teach us about faith that we need to know. He says this at 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? He opens with a great question, right? Hey, man, what good is a faith without works? What good does that do you? And then he gives you an example. Hey, man, what if somebody is hungry, cold, somebody you know, and they come to you and say, I'm hungry and I'm cold, and you go, I'm going to pray for you. James goes, What good is that? Like, you have coats and food, and you just go, pray for you. That's crazy. He says, what good is a faith that does not propel you to care about other people? Like, what kind of faith is that? What kind of faith looks at someone in need that you could meet and says something vaguely spiritual, but makes no move to do anything? What he says is that apparently you can say the right thing. You can say the right thing, know the right thing to say. And that's not evidence enough that you have true faith. Now, it's important that we say the right thing. Like, I think it's amazing that we say the Apostles' Creed every week, or some creed every week. I love that we do that. I want to drive that truth deep into our bones that are up there. The truth, what is it that you believe? If someone ever asked you what you believe, and you say, I'm no biblical scholar, but you know what I believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. And you could begin to confess that. You know so much theology about what you believe. That is amazing. But the truth is, according to James, you can recite every single word of that. That might not be real faith. You can confess the thing and it not be real faith. The version that I'm aware of, that I experienced growing up, is what we called walking an aisle, right? Like you would go to an event and there would be a big event and on the last night there would be this an emotional pull and the lights would be brighter and the music would be louder and there would be this emotional pull to come down in front and make a decision for Jesus. And you would sign a card and say, I believe. And I know a bunch of people who have been saved from hell that way. I also know a bunch of people who walked down an aisle, signed a card, and it made no difference in their life ever. But 20 years later, oh no, I said a thing. No, no, I walked the aisle, I said the prayer. I'm good. I said the right things. I'm good, right? There's been no difference in my life, but I said the thing. And Paul, as James is saying, what kind of faith is that? It doesn't matter that you can say the right thing, that you've said it. It doesn't matter if it doesn't flow from somewhere else. That's not faith. And then he goes on and says the next thing. He says, not only is it that you just walked an aisle, just said a thing, or you just said the right thing, it doesn't matter that you just say the right thing if you're not doing the right thing, have a faith that affects your mouth but not your hands. It doesn't matter that you buy all your coffee mugs at Lifeway, and all your t-shirts have the word grace on it. It doesn't matter. You can say the right thing and it not have changed your life. And James says, well, what good is that? Is that real? Is the question that he's asking. Not only that, he goes further and he says this. This is terrifying to me. After this, he says, go in peace. So faith by itself is dead. Then he says this. Someone will say to you. He's anticipating the argument from the other side. You have faith and I have works. So I'm going to say this. And somebody's going to go, well, hold on a second there, James. Like, don't we all have different gifts? Like, what if your gifts is works and my gifts are faith? Like, God's just given me a gift of faith. And James says this in response. Show me your faith apart from your works. James says, give me an example of this faith that has no works. Show me how this plays out in life. Show me the value of this faith that has no works attached to it. You show me that, and I'll be glad to show you my faith by my works. He asks a great question. This faith that you think that you have that's making no difference in your life whatsoever, the way that you live, the way that you love, the things that you do, doesn't make any difference at all. Show me that faith if you can. And so I think the answer would be, James, I know a bunch of stuff. I mean, the answer would have to be, let me tell you all that I believe to be true. And he would begin to say these things. Hey, I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the only Son of God. I believe in the Trinity. And he starts walking through the Apostles' Creed. It didn't happen at this time. It didn't exist yet. But he begins walking through all these things that would end up in the Apostles' Creed. I believe that we're saved by faith alone. I believe all of these things. And James would go, awesome. That's great. You believe these things. That's great. He says, so even if you believe and confess our God is one, guess what? Demons believe that. He says that there are demons in the world that have theology that's just as good as yours. That just knowing this, knowing it front to back, is insufficient. It doesn't matter if you are a Harvard PhD in New Testament theology, that may not be enough. Now, James is definitely not arguing against theology. James would be right there going, guys, you need to know theology. What he's saying is knowing theology is no evidence that the faith inside of you is real. He says that even the demons know this, that God is one, and they shudder. They have altered their life. Demons have altered their life based on their theology about God. Jesus shows up, and there's this man's possessed with demons, and Jesus shows up, and the demons begin to freak out, and they go, what do you want with us? And they freak out because they recognize Jesus. Even the demons alter their life based on who Jesus is. And you're telling me that you have a faith that doesn't alter your life at all? Please. That's the tone of this section, right? Please. If I had a heading over this, if I could rewrite it, please. That's what I would make it. You have a faith that doesn't alter your life at all? Even the demons' lives are altered by their theology of God. It's not what you say, although you should be able to say things. It's not what you know, although you should know things. But those two things alone do not guarantee you that you are right with God. You You believe that God is one? He's quoting the Shema from Deuteronomy. We're not going to show it though. You do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart works is useless? So he's going to say, I'm going to give you some examples. You want some examples? I'll give you examples. And he goes to Abraham. He says this about Abraham. Abraham believed. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he was offered up his son Isaac on the altar? So Abraham took his son, his only son, the one who God, he thought all these promises were going to come, and he takes him and he begins to offer him as a sacrifice because God has told him to do this. This thing that he cared about most in the world. He's going to offer him up. He says, you see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So he goes to the faith part, and he was called a friend of God. It is his action that completed. Abraham was justified by his works is what he's saying. But he's using the word justified in a different way. See, the word can mean a couple things. It can mean that legal thing we were talking about earlier, where we are standing before God is right, but it can also mean proof. That kind of comes through even in English, right? So you can be justified and made right, but I can also say to you or your English teacher in like 10th grade when you would write a paper and she would go, hey man, you need to justify your answer. Justify that statement that you made. Prove to me that it's true. So he's doing a trick where he takes the same word and uses it in a different way and goes, wasn't he justified? Didn't he prove his faith by what he did? Yes, it says that Abraham was made righteous by believing God, but it was proved, it was shown to be real by what he did. There's no disagreement between Paul and James here. James is guarding us against the lie that we're okay because our life is okay. That's when you usually fall into this trap, right? I usually fall into the trap of believing that we don't need any kind of works when our life's going okay. Everything's going good in my life, so I must be good. So kind of like I go about my own business and not worry about anybody else. And he says, listen, that's not real faith. Faith that is active, a thing that changes you, should be reflected in the life that you live. And he's pushing back against that lie. And then he gives a very different example, because you might be thinking, dude, Abraham, come on, man. He's the father of the faith. He's the father of the Jewish faith, father of Christian faith, and will become the father, very important person in Islam. You're going to use Abraham as an example? So he swings the pendulum the other way and goes, how about that prostitute, Rahab? What about her faith? You don't think you can live up to Abraham's? How about the hookers? That's a little harsh. I wish I had said that. Delete that part out. Don't want people in future generations finding that. Abraham, you want a different example? How about the prostitute Rahab? She had faith. They showed up at her. They showed up, and then they needed to be hid. And she did that. She believed who God was. It says, yes, I believe that your God is real. I believe that your God will conquer. I believe that your God is going to do these things. So I will hide you. You servants of the Most High. I'll hide you. And so James is saying, do you see? She didn't say, oh, no, I believe your God's going to real, but you can't stay here. I believe your God's real, and I believe he's going to do those things, but you can't. I'm not going to sacrifice my safety to protect you. I know that your God's real, and that he's going to conquer, and he's going to be victorious. I believe that to be true, but you know what? I can't get involved. She didn't say those things. She said, I know that you're real, so come inside and hide, and I'll take any consequences that come my way, because your God is real. What she believed was revealed to be true by what she did. And the types of works that he's pointing to are the types of works that issue from obedience. They're obedience to this God that has done these things. And so because I believe him to be true, I'm going to alter my life and live a certain way, and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to love. And also, let me say this. Attempting to live the Christian life apart from real faith sounds awful. Like trying to do all the things that God calls us to do without a supernatural heart change because of who Christ is, because of our faith in Christ, that sounds, well, it sounds impossible. It sounds like disaster. It sounds miserable. To try to love the unlovable without a change in my heart, that seems impossible to me. And that's what we've been called to do, is to love the unlovable. Those that wound you and hurt you and actively work against you, well, go love them. Without heart change, that sounds like misery and drudgery. To forgive those that wound you deeply without understanding the mercy of Jesus Christ, real and active in my life, that seems impossible to me. To live a faith, to live a life for Jesus apart from faith, I just don't think that sounds, I don't know that that can be done. If it can be done, it sounds awful. It doesn't sound like a life marked by faith, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, mercy. It sounds like a life marked by repeated failure and self-hatred. And James gives us this example, this test. Is your faith real? Is it an air quote faith or is it a real faith? And here's the test. I don't care what you say with your mouth, although I do, well, let me back up. It matters what you say with your mouth, but that's no indication of a heart change. I do care what you believe. You should know much theology, but that, again, is no indication of true heart change. True faith? Man, it's just going to naturally flow into caring about things that you didn't know about, care about before. It's naturally going to launch into a heart beating more like Christ's over time. To love the things that he loves and hate the things that he hates. A true faith, a true believing. You know, I just want to read you this definition of faith, one of these definitions of faith that I found. Faith means abandoning all trust in one's own resources. Faith means casting oneself unreservedly on the mercy of God. Faith means laying hold on the promises of God in Christ, relying entirely on the finished work of Christ for salvation and on the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God for daily strength. Faith implies complete reliance on God and full obedience to God. What's going on here is what some of the reformers, if you're familiar with the reformers, some of them latched on wordings like this. I think it was Melanchthon or what, it doesn't matter. Calvin said it too, Luther, all those guys. Anyway, they said something like this. You're saved by faith alone, but faith never comes alone. You're saved by faith alone. That's what saves you. But when you have saving faith, faith doesn't come by itself. Other things flood into your life as well. That's the harmony between these two. It's two perspectives. It's two guardrails. Guarding you against believing that you will ever put God in his debt or that you could ever earn your salvation. And the other guardrail saying, listen to me. Real faith acts. Examine yourself. Real faith issues in caring for people that are loving the unlovable, forgiving the unforgivable. It issues in those types of things in our life. It makes a marked change in where you spend your time and where you spend your money. Who you care for. Not just the cold and the hungry, but you know what's a great crisis in our day-to-day? Loneliness. And our lives, our hearts begin to beat for those that are hurting and have things that we can give. Because we realize what we've done. So here's the deal. Here's the great temptation, right? If I'm preaching to people who are wired like me, right now, this point is for you. Or just for you. My broken heart does this when I hear this. I just want to run to the back and sign up for a thing to do. That's what I'm doing. Right? Clearly the response to what Chris just preached is, I gotta sign up for Urban Purpose. When are we going to Urban Purpose? Like, I gotta sign up for that. And our temptation is to run and add works to our life and plug them in. Adding works to a dead faith sounds terrible. That's what he's talking about examining your life and looking at yourself and saying, are you saved by faith or not? Have you truly given your heart to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And here's how you do it, because this is when I would get very nervous if I was hearing this sermon when I was younger. Even now, my heart is so broken. I would get very nervous and I would go, oh no, how do I know? How much do I have to do to know that I'm saved? Here's what I want you to know. If you care about such a thing, that's great news. There's no one in all of history who has ever pursued Christ, who has ever longed to know him, that God's denied that. Pursuing him. Faith is a gift from him, but no one who's ever pursued God has ever been denied that gift. Pursue Christ. Know him. The goal is not to go add works to my dead faith. The goal is to have real faith. And the way that my faith is nourished and the way that my faith grows is by looking to Jesus Christ and seeing him as beautiful. Like, that's so often what's missing, is the seeing Jesus as beautiful. The thing that you were looking for, if you were looking for a thing that in money, in success, in status, if you're looking for a thing in a relationship, or if, no matter where you're looking for a thing to satisfy you and fulfill you, that's really not ever going to happen. It's not going to give you the thing that you need most, because what you need most is Jesus. And when we look at ourselves and recognize that we are the unlovable, we are the unforgivable, and we see what Christ has done for us, we begin to see him as beautiful. That he set aside what he was owed and due, what he deserved in heaven. He set it aside to come and save me, to die for me when I was yet an enemy. When you begin to meditate on that and see the beauty of who Christ is, that he walks with you, he loves you. No matter what comes, he will sustain you, even death itself. That he's provided for you in that, and you begin to see him as lovely, your faith grows. Working with the word implanted inside of you, and the word and scripture begin to work together to grow that faith and that appreciation of Christ. And works begin to flow. Your heart begins to beat for those that are broken, for those that hurt, for those that are in need, because you recognize yourself in them. There's no disconnect. I wish I could sit down with the denominations that have split over this and just beg them to reconcile. There is no disconnect between Paul and James. You were saved by faith, but real faith, true faith, you can recognize by what it does. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are good, that it is by faith that you've saved, because I will never achieve. The idea that I would need to achieve salvation is overwhelming, because I know my brokenness. I've tried it. It's too much. Father, work in our hearts. We have faith. Increase our faith. Let us pursue you. And that our justification is seen, is made known. Is made known by what we do. We are a church and a people marked by joy and peace and patience, kindness and goodness, because of faith. Let us not ever trust in the works of our hand, but the works of Christ on the cross. And let us never believe that we can be okay apart from you. You were broken for us, that we might have life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.